Here this morning. It was exciting to go to the hospital yesterday afternoon and visit Janine and Dave. We didn't get to see Ethan live. We got to see Ethan via pictures. This is an important thing for us as the body of Christ. We need to rejoice. We need to know that God has done a good thing. There are a lot of things they're going to be doing in the future. As a matter of fact, by the time you get home and are having lunch this afternoon, Ethan will be having his first surgery on his esophagus. He had his first surgery in his little life yesterday, about 4:30 or 5. He's got a hole in his heart. He's got some other issues that they're not certain of yet. He's missing the forearm on one arm. They've got a long road ahead. This is like exactly what God wants for us, because He wants us to be praying for them. The same thing is true for Wyatt. We need to keep after it. We need to encourage them. We need to continue to pray. And that's what I felt like I needed to preach on again today, was prayer. And not just any ordinary kind of prayer. And this really came home to me while I was at a wrestling tournament the other day. I was there to watch my boys wrestle. And while I was while they were wrestling, and I was watching all of the different young men going through that extraordinary sport of wrestling, I was reminded of a familiar story from Genesis. It's the story of Jacob. Many of you remember that. And I'm going to kind of give some highlights. We're going to go through that just a little bit to set this up. But Jacob's life is like ours. It's an important story. And you may remember that he was one of the sons of Isaac, a grandson of Abraham. And when Jacob was in his mother's womb, he fought with his twin brother Esau. And Esau was born first, but as Esau was born, Jacob had a hold of his foot. If you remember that, you know, grab a hold of that. As they grew up, Esau became a hunter, kind of an outdoorsman. And Jacob was a shepherd. Esau came in from the field one time, if you remember, and he was very hungry. And Jacob had been in the kitchen, probably with Rebekah, and they had fixed a meal, a stew. And Esau was so hungry that he asked Jacob for some of the stew. And Jacob, get his character, you know, he's grabbed his brother at birth. I gotcha. And now here we see this same kind of thing. Jacob says to him, sure, I'll give you some stew, but first, you've got to sell me your birthright. You got to sell me your birthright. And Esau, you know, his stomach's gnawing at him. I'm so hungry and about to die. My birthright would mean nothing anyway, so you can have my birthright. I can imagine that we've been given the highlights of these two young men as they grew up, and that everything they did, there was some conflict, there was tension. That's the way Jacob's personality comes across in Scripture. Years later in this life of Jacob and Esau, their father was nearing death. He's dying. And he knows that. And he asked Esau to go and hunt and prepare a meal of game. I want a good home-cooked wild game dinner. And then I want to bless you before I die. So Esau goes hunting. Now, this concept of birthright, that's very key to understanding Jacob. The blessing from dad, near death or at death, was an important part of ancient life. This was a huge thing. We don't do that much in our society, but this was an incredibly important step. As a matter of fact, the blessing from a father to his children was highly sought after. That would be one of the things that you would long for as you were raised. And it was also seen as legally binding. So when dad gives you the birth, the blessing at his death, that's legally binding. That was transferring of power. It's transferring of property. It's kind of giving the next generation the okay. It was huge. It was very, very important. So here we are. Isaac's near at death. He's getting all of his affairs in order. He wants everything to be all where it needs to be. And his firstborn and the rightful one for the blessing is Esau. But Rebekah didn't care for Esau as much as Jacob. Rebekah loved Jacob. And Rebekah wanted Jacob to receive the blessing. And if you think of the personality of Jacob, Jacob would have wanted that blessing as well. Yeah, I should have that blessing. So a deceitful plan was decided on. Lots of deceit and things in Jacob's life. They make the plan, Rachel and Jacob, or Rebekah and Jacob, and Jacob butchers a goat and prepares a meal for his father. And Rebekah clothes Jacob in Esau's clothes and covers his skin with goat's hair. Esau was pretty hairy. And I've always thought, you know, this is a really weird picture, because if you can cover your son's hands and arms with goat skin and get by with it, can you imagine what Esau might have looked like? Yeah, I got daughters getting, you know, to that point where they're going to get married. And if Esau came to the door, he ain't going no more. If you know what I mean? He's a bad-looking guy. Well, I don't know that. That's beside the point. So he's covered with skins of goat hides, and Isaac's very old. His eyesight is weak. Maybe his hearing's kind of going, and he's fooled. Jacob pulls it off, and he gives Jacob the blessing that should have gone to Esau. Esau returns. You know, he's got, you know, a deer or something, and he's all, oh, man, this is going to be the best venison meal Dad's ever had, man. What do you mean, Esau's? What do you mean? He stole my blessing? The legal status of the blessing was also such that it could not be changed. In that culture, once the blessing had been given, you couldn't take it back and go, oh, I made a mistake. It was done. Esau would have been furious. And he was. As a matter of fact, in giving the blessing to Jacob, Isaac makes Jacob master of his brother. So this conflict just increases. And in Genesis 27:41, it details this conflict between Jacob and Esau. And don't underestimate the power of these words. This was huge. Culturally, this was huge. 27:41. It says, so Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. I'm going to mourn for Dad, and then that dude's dead. I'm killing him. Rebekah finds out about this attitude and how Esau is, and it would have been pretty obvious. He was the oldest. He should have had the birthright. It was stolen. She knows it. She helped. And so to help with this escalating hatred between her sons, and to save Jacob's life, probably, Rebekah convinces Jacob to leave home to find a wife. Jacob leaves. So that's kind of the background there. Now let's fast forward 20 years. There's a whole lot of really neat stuff that goes on with Jacob's life, but we're not going to go over that this morning. Let's just go forward 20 years. Jacob is married. So a lot's happened in 20 years. As a matter of fact, he's married, and now he has 11 sons. God speaks to Jacob and tells him to return to Canaan. You've been away from home. Now you need to go back. Return home. Jacob begins the trip. He's going to be obedient. And as he begins the trip, he receives word that Esau is on his way. Esau is coming to find him. Jacob is overcome with fear. He remembers what had happened with his brother. He remembers the anger that his brother had. He's overcome with fear. And not only just fear for his life, but now he's got a family. He's got all of these people, all of these children and wives and stuff. I mean, God's prospered him. And he's really in fear for the safety of his family. And Jacob comes to the Jabbok River or stream, and he sends his family across. And after sending them across, I imagine it's probably late afternoon, early evening, and Jacob finds himself on the north side of the river alone. And that brings us to where God wants us to be this morning in this story of Jacob. Turn to Genesis 32, 24 through 31. It's a fascinating story. Then Jacob was left alone. And just out of the blue, God says, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Wow. Where'd the man come from? You know, there's all kinds of unknowns there. It's kind of a mystery. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have strived with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. What an awesome story. What an incredible event. And it's true. It really did happen. But there's this mystery man. There's this mystery man. And the blessing, again, we see this idea of blessing. We also see that Jacob has reached the greatest crisis in his life. Up to this point, he's been able to deal with everything. I mean, from the moment of birth, Jacob was able to deal with the fact that he wasn't going to be the firstborn. Who knows what was going on in the womb? You know, you're the closest to having a child that we have here today. Yeah. Can you imagine having twins? Yeah, share. Yeah, and you've got two boys in there fighting. Were they? Oh yeah. Oh, yeah. They still do. It's the nature of boys. And see, I have to defer to them because I don't know what that would be like, but man, they're arguing and fighting, and one of them somehow gets in position to be born first, and the other one goes, "Nah, not in your life, buddy," and tries to hold on to him. Conflict. Conflict. Jacob was able to do so many things in his life. He made arrangements for becoming a huge owner of sheep. He had all kinds of deceitful things that he did. He did all sorts of things for his father-in-law. Read the story. It's fascinating. But his whole life was one of being able to deal with issues himself, finding a way to win, finding a way to get somewhere. And here he is. This is the greatest crisis of his life. His brother's coming, probably with a force of men. And the only thing that Joseph can remember is the statements that his brother made the last time they were together. "I'm going to kill you, Joseph." I'm saying the wrong name. Jacob? I need a lobotomy or something. I don't know. Jacob knows that there's something going on. Jacob wants to kill him. He gets his family across the river. And then this mysterious man shows up. This is bizarre. And not only does this man show up, but he starts wrestling with him. And wrestling is, if you've never been a wrestler, it's hard for you to understand, but wrestling is intense. Wrestling is intense. And it can be pretty rugged. If you wonder why Peter looks beat up today, it's because he wrestled yesterday. And it was rough. It's tough stuff. Isn't it, guys? I know some of you around here have been there. So here's this mystery man, and they begin to wrestle, and the night goes on, and the conflict continues, and it continues throughout the night. This isn't just three periods of wrestling, and then you go home. This is an ongoing tussle, contest, a match, all through the night. Move countered by move, muscle against muscle, each man straining to gain the advantage. It's wrestling. That's what it says. The light of dawn begins to appear, and the struggle still remains intense. Who is this mystery man? And why the wrestling? Well, one of the things that helps us to understand this is other scripture. And the prophet Hosea gives us more information about this contest. And Hosea, just for a little background about him, he's a prophet, and he's prophesying against Judah and Israel because they had turned away from God and were worshiping idols. It's a very dark time in the history of the Hebrew people, and Hosea is prophesying to them. And in Hosea 12, 2 through 4, the prophet reminds the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, he reminds them of this contest, this wrestling match. And this is what he says, Hosea 12, 2 through 4. The Lord also has a dispute with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his maturity, he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us. Hosea says that Jacob contended with God, and that he was actually wrestling with an angel. And the word angel that is used there, when it's used in this context, you've got to look at the context. Hosea means the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. He's speaking about God. And most every scholar that you will find will say that this is one of those theophanies. This is a time when we see the pre-incarnate Christ. He's taken on human form for a specific purpose. And Genesis 32, 26 in the story of Jacob, it seems to bear that out. Jacob recognizes that the man he is wrestling is something more than just a mere man. There's something more there. He came to the same conclusion. He says, the scripture says in verse 30, so Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. He comes to the conclusion. Throughout this entire night, he's been wrestling with God. He's been wrestling with Christ in human form. And the struggle continues. And at some point near dawn, Christ touches Jacob's thigh, causing it to be dislocated. That really changes the status quo in wrestling, wouldn't it? Then he said, let me go. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. Let me go, for the dawn is breaking. Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The pre-incarnate Christ says, what is your name? No, Jacob says, what is your name? And the pre-incarnate Christ says, Jacob, your name shall no longer be Jacob. I'm going to change your name to Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. In this contest, this wrestling match, this night-long struggle, Jacob continues to wrestle, even though his hip is out of joint, even though he is facing an opponent that is obviously greater than him. Christ in his human form. But for some reason, and I think we can see that reason in the rest of the life of Jacob, the pre-incarnate Christ doesn't just overpower him. In his human form, Christ says, you know, I'm not gonna overdo the God stuff. So when they're locked up there in the wrestling, you know, and it looks like Jacob's got the advantage, and he begins to throw Jesus to the ground. Jesus doesn't go and zapping. He wrestles like a man. There's a reason. The only time we see the deity, so to speak, the power of the deity in this story is when, you know, they're wrestling in there. I can just imagine them all tied up in there, and they're trying, they're vying for the best move, and they're countering and recountering, and they're moving, and the muscles are getting so tired. And Jesus kind of reaches over, and maybe they're tied up, ready to, you know, for a takedown, and zaps that thigh. Oh, man! And it's out of joint. But Jacob keeps going. He keeps going. The pre-incarnate Christ says, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. Yeah, there's all kinds of conjecture. What's the importance of the dawn? Well, maybe Jesus didn't want Jacob to really see who he was. I don't know. I don't think that's all that important. What's important is he's saying it's time for this contest to end. Time is up. But Jacob realizes in this part, there's something that begins to change. And I believe that what Jacob realizes is that there's a supernatural force. There's a supernatural nature to this whole struggle. He begins to realize that there's something very powerful about his opponent, and he wants more. Jacob holds on. And we see in this a scene of epic struggle. I imagine Jacob holding on with every ounce of strength. You know, his hip's no good, so he's basically down to one leg, because that isn't going to do him any good. And he's able to hold on, and he's holding on with everything he's got. They've wrestled throughout the night. The struggle has been intense. And he finds somewhere within him some more strength for his tired body, and he hangs on, and he knows that this is not any ordinary man, and he wants to have more. He wants to know more. He understands that there's something supernatural, and he wants this being, this man, to bless him. And I love the statement, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Here's the climax, the focal point. In Jacob's life, up to this point, Jacob has been that same Jacob that we saw, self-reliant, finding ways to win his own battles, the cunning and trickery. And Jacob has finally come to this place, this incredible wrestling match, and he's discovered that this is one he cannot win. He will not win this battle. All he can do now is just hold on. All he can do is hold on. He can't depend on his own strength. He's beginning to lose it. He can't depend on his own self-seeking deceit to win this battle. So Jacob says, what's your name? I'm sorry. Christ says, what's your name? And Jacob says, my name's Jacob. Christ says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and man and prevailed. Jesus reminds Jacob of his identity. Jacob, the supplanter. A man who depended only on his own thinking and strength, his cunning. A man who needed no one else. And now he's crippled, and tired. His brother's coming. And he realizes that he is desperate for the supernatural help that that this mysterious man can offer. He's at his end. The pre-incarnate Christ says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Jesus says, this is who you've been, Jacob. Now you are Israel. God changes his name. And in doing that, he changes something else. Jacob becomes something new. His identity has been changed. And God gives him a name of honor and a name that expresses this new relationship with God. When we are broken before God and we have nothing else to cling on to, God lifts us up and tells us who we are. Our identity must be found in God alone. Not by the things we've done or what the world tells us we are. I mean, who are you if you belong to Jesus Christ? Who are you? What does that mean? Children of the living God? Bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus? Saints? It goes on and on. Who are you? When you came to Christ, you were changed. You've become a new creation in Christ. What we see in this story is not just a physical struggle, not just a wrestling match. And there's so much here. So much here. Go back to Hosea 12 for just a moment. Because this relates to us. Some of the depth of what's happening here is not just this contest between Jacob and the pre-incarnate Christ. Hosea 12, verse 4. Notice in the verse, it says, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. And then he adds this, he wept and sought his favor. He wept and sought his favor. In some translations, it'll say he wept and made supplication. It's a term that's used to describe intense prayer. This then is a story for us about persistent, intense prayer. This is about the same thing that we've been looking at for the past month. Jacob got a hold of God. He literally got a hold of God. And he wrestled with God. And he would not give up. Think about that. He's wrestling with Jesus. And Jesus could have whooped him. He could have put his shoulders to the mat any moment. But Christ let him wrestle. He let Jacob hang on throughout the whole night until Jacob came to the point that he realized that in his own strength he could never win. Jesus brought Jacob to a new place of total dependency. Total dependency and then changed his name, changed his identity. Israel literally means God prevails. God also gave him a new identity. He was now a prince of God. And from God, there would be a great nation, the nation that God was looking for all along and was forming. And that nation would bear the same name, Israel. And any way you look at it, if you study that in depth, any way you look at it, this is a huge blessing that's been given to Jacob. And you know what I see in this for us? We are just like Jacob. Self-centered, certain of our own strength and understanding, confident in our own abilities. And how often we come to times when we are desperate. and there's no way that we can do what needs to be done. There's no way we can do that. I watched Dave and Janine yesterday afternoon, and it was really a blessing to be there. God, they loved God so much. And they're confident that God's going to do something. Not far from them, their little boy has a hole in his heart. An esophagus that's not formed. A hand that's at his elbow. And they're not certain of how all of the other internal organs are even functioning. This boy's going to be looking at surgery after surgery after surgery. And even then, it would be easy to look at that kind of a circumstance and go, there's nothing I can do. We can start asking the questions, why is this terrible thing happening? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? And we can get focused in that and never see that God is at work. You know, it's not really all that important that we ask God why. What's important is that we grab a hold of Him and hang on until He blesses us. Because He's the only one who knows how to heal Ethan's heart. He's the only one who truly knows how to put the body parts back together. He's the only one who knows why Ethan was born this way. But we also know that not all that many years ago, Ethan would have died at birth. Glory to God. There's a reason. The same thing's true with Wyatt. You know, I don't really care why this blonde-haired, beautiful child has this thing in his brain. I don't know, and I don't care. But what I do know is that he's still alive by the grace of God. And I want to hold on to God until I'm blessed. We hear reports of Robbie. Is God good? This is another young man that's really a part of this fellowship who should have died, who could have died. And yet he's alive, and we hear good reports. He's eating. Whoa, who did that? Get a hold of God. You see, we can't fix a lot of things. Those are three examples of some extremes. We can't fix a lot of the heart's burdens that we carry. We can't fix some of the relationships. We can't fix our country. We can't fix many things. But God can. He's sovereign, He's powerful, and He's willing. Jacob, we're a lot like him. Because we want to be able to do it. We look at ourselves, yeah, I can fix that. I can do that. We can't. Our identity has been changed, though. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the sacrifice of the cross, we have been made new creatures. And part of our new identity is that we become people of prayer. Prayer becomes our identity. It's our identity because prayer indicates our trust in God. That's why it's our identity. Who prays? You know, one of the things that you notice as you travel around the world, you notice people who belong to Jesus Christ because they're willing to pray. We do so little praying. Let me use another example from my trips in India. It's a good thing that bottle was closed. They're gonna go on a little trip. Three or four of them. First of all, they don't ever go anywhere alone. There's always at least two of them. They get into their vehicle, and you've got to trust me, you don't want to drive in India. We couldn't handle it. It's a former British, part of the British Empire. They drive on the wrong side of the road to start with. Well, actually, they just drive wherever they want. You know, you could say, well, they drive on the right side of the road. Well, they don't. They just drive wherever they need to. They're just going to go about three blocks to the market, to a place where there's some vendors. And they're going to get a few key ingredients for dinner. It's a short trip. They get into their vehicle. And before they turn the key on, they turn to one another. And a lot of times they'll grab hands and say, Lord, bless this trip. Be with us. Protect us. Watch over us. Give us opportunity to preach your gospel. Let us be a witness to those people that we're around. And then they start the vehicle. Everywhere they go, no matter what the trip, no matter what they're doing, no matter who gets in a vehicle, that's what they do. They pray. They go to the market and they pray. God, you will provide. You will give us the finances we need. You will give us the right things at the right time. Whatever we need, you will be there. And Lord, if we're here at the market and there's somebody who needs Jesus, let us have time for them. They're everywhere they go, they pray all the time. That's one kind of praying. And we need to be about that. And we've talked about that. That never-ending, continually constant prayer. But there's something more about this prayer. It's also part of our identity, because what this verse, what this passage, what this event teaches us is that as a people of God, people who are identified with God, we're saying that we are desperate for God's help, for Him. And we know that our resources and abilities are not enough. We need God's. Having a lifestyle of prayer demonstrates that we know God. That we know God is our source for everything. Everything. It's a lifestyle, an identity that knows that God has the best plan for our life. He does have the best plan. It's an identity that says, I'm going to trust God because I know that He cares for me and that He wants the very best for me from His vantage point, not mine. When we get a hold of God and when we wrestle with God, we have the opportunity to see the reality of God's amazing power. We've got so many things to be thankful for. We have so many examples that God is alive and real and as powerful now as he was at Jacob's time. He hasn't changed. If He changes, He's no longer God. Here we are. What are we up against? Sickness, disease, relationships, needs of every kind, large and small. And there we are, working out our plans in our own ways, in our own strength. How can I fix this relationship? What do I need to do to get over cancer? Or whatever. And God wants us to be like Jacob and wrestle. Remember, there's virtually no one who doesn't agree that this was the pre-incarnate Christ, God Himself, that Jacob was wrestling. And God did not destroy him. That means that God Himself, that Jesus Himself, wanted Jacob to wrestle. God wants us to pray. God wants us to be a people who are so into prayer that is our identity. People look at us and go, oh yeah, they're praying. Everywhere we go. Do it at the grocery store. I dare you. Do it at school. Do it on your job. Do it at home. But don't just stop with a little prayer. He wants us to wrestle so that we come to the place of holding on like Jacob. He wants us to hold on even when we feel injured, crippled, and weak, so that we completely need Him and cry out in our desperation, "Bless me! I will not give up until you bless me." Crying out to God, weeping because of the passion of our supplication. Holding on, wrestling with requests until we see God's glorious victory. No prayer, no power. I mean, really. What do you want to see happen with the Lamaster's little boy? What do you want to see? What do you want to see with broken marriages, broken families? What do you want to see with that neighbor who's going to hell? You know, it's easy for us to latch a hold of these cute little boys and pray for them and anguish over those situations. What about those that are on that wide road that leads to eternal destruction? As we hold on to God, He will change our nature as well. And we become more like Jesus. This is the kind of prayer that never gives up. This is the kind of prayer that also sees really interesting results. I want to see God's power. Wouldn't that be fun? Not just fun. It'd be awesome. I want to see God's power. I want to see God move in people's hearts and see them come to Christ. We have talked many times about one of the things that we espouse, that we hold on to as new hope, and that is that new believers would be formed out of this ministry, that people would come to Christ, that people would be saved from hell. Do you want that? And get a hold of God and pray for somebody that you know, and pray until you get a blessing. Pray until they're saved. I want to see people set free from the bondage of sin. I want to see people come to Christ. I want to see those things because that way everybody knows who God is and He's glorified. I want to see believers running the race with passion. I don't want to see people just being Sunday morning believers. I want to see believers who will never give in to the lies of the world, and I want to see believers who passionately seek God. That's what I want for us. I don't want no mamby-pamby believers who can't get out on the mat and give it everything. Wrestling's a tough sport. I'm really proud of my boys that they have wrestled. You don't win very often in some cases. It's one of those sports where you're out there all on your own, and there may be many times when you don't win. Peter wrestled yesterday. He didn't win. He got beat up. I'm proud of him. God wants us to go the whole way. He wants us to get a hold of Him and never, ever let go until we have the blessing. And when we get that blessing, we grab a hold again and we say, "It's now the next round, and I'm going to hang on until I get the blessing for so-and-so. I'm going to hang on until so-and-so's healed. I'm going to hang on until I get the blessing." It's intense. You know, right here this morning, we have sickness and disease. We agonize over Wyatt and Ethan, Robbie. We have family and friends who are on that wide road that leads to eternal destruction. People around us are going to hell. What must we do as New Hope Evangelical Free Church to see God's hand? What must we do to be blessed? Here's where we start. Quit doing things our way. Do His way. Start wrestling. Hold on to God so tightly that so that when we come to this place like Jacob, dependent, needy, and yielded to God. We have this story of Jacob wrestling until he received a blessing. We also have another example of this same thing of our Lord and Savior. And we've talked about this in the past few weeks as well. If you remember, look, we've looked at this before in Luke 22. And you'll find the story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I like Luke's translation or Luke's version of the story, Luke 22:40. It's the night that Jesus was taken. He's gone to one of his favorite places to pray near Jerusalem. He was with his disciples. Verse 40. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. He was in agony. Brothers and sisters, when was the last time that you actually were praying and your prayers were so intense that you were in agony? Hold on. I'm going to hold on to you, Lord, until I receive a blessing. Jesus and Jacob. Great illustration. You know, in Matthew and Mark, in this illustration of Jesus praying this way, they tell us that during this time, Jesus was grieved to the point of death. Do you hear the intensity and the passion of this kind of prayer? It's what I like to call breakthrough prayer. It's prayer that is offered until an answer comes. It may be a little answer. You know, I was thrilled when I saw the email. He's eating. That is a breakthrough. Man, you know, the Lemasters, it's a breakthrough. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed. They told us there was a problem. The little boy's alive. He could have died so easily. Let's pray, expecting answers. Breakthrough prayer is offered until answers come. It's prayer that is agonizing. It's prayer that is passionate. It's not the kind of prayer, you know, it's not the skin knee kind of prayer. Ooh, boo boo. That's okay. You know, you can pray that way too. That's not a problem. We're supposed to have a lifestyle of prayer. But in that lifestyle of prayer, we need to go beyond the little band-aids and say, "God, heal the cancer. God, set that family free. And I'm going to hold on until I see it, or I die." It's breakthrough prayer that overcomes cancer and sets people free from the ravages of sin and the lifestyle that's around us. It's breakthrough prayer that sees people come to Christ. It's breakthrough prayer that brings jobs when there aren't any. It's breakthrough prayers that delivers individuals out of the kingdom of darkness and places them into the kingdom of light. Get a hold of God and don't let go. There's a lot of things that we would dream about and hope for our church and whatever New Hope would accomplish for the kingdom of God in the Surface Creek Valley and the United States and the world. All of that will be accomplished because of prayer, breakthrough prayer. Holding on to God because we know that He is our only source. He is the only way. So I ask this morning, excuse me, I would ask you this morning to not just be like Jacob, but to be more like Israel. And before we cross the river into the next part of our life, whatever that should be, let's wrestle. Let's grab a hold of Jesus Christ. Let's grab a hold of God. And before we cross over into the next point of our life, let's wrestle. And let's get a hold of God until we're blessed. No prayer, no power. Let's pray. Father, You delight in the prayers of Your people. And I believe, Father God, that from Your word we see examples that You are greatly moved by our passion and our holding on. I ask, Father God, that Your Spirit would stir us up and motivate us to be a people that hold on and remain steadfast in our desire to see You break forth in our community and our nation. Father, we carry so many things with us this morning. Hurts, pain, suffering. There are so many that we are around that don't know You. Father, use us. Let us wrestle. And Father, we're going to hold on until You bless us. We need You. We don't need more of us. We need more of You. Find in us a people who will get into the match, who will take on whatever, and wrestle until we see You. And Father, I thank You, and I praise You, and I glorify You this morning that we have seen such amazing miracles in Wyatt and Ethan and Robbie and others in this body. We need You, Father. Guide us. Strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen.